Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Word of God at 2 Timothy chapter 3. A well-known locus classicus, classic passage defending the nature, the truth of the nature, the authority, and the purpose of the Holy Scriptures, verses 16 and 17. But ought to be well known as well for its eschatological truth, the truth of the end times and our calling in it. And so we need, as children of God especially, to be mindful of these things in light of the Bible and with the Bible, that we can be ready for perilous times at the end of time, times which are upon us. 2 Timothy 3, God's Word. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thus far we read this Word of God, that is the great inspired Word of God, to be believed and to make us wise unto salvation. The Apostle Paul writes from prison to Timothy, and he's about to be delivered to heaven. And so there's his swan song in chapter 4, that he's fought the good fight and finished the race and kept the faith, and his assurance expressed there that there is laid for him up a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give him on that day. The Apostle Paul is concerned, and these are some of his parting words, that his spiritual son in the faith, Timothy, minister of Ephesus, would be faithful to his charge to be a son of God, and that he would be faithful to preach the gospel in season and out, that the people of God may know themselves to be children of God, and if they be not, to repent and be true people of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul writes that there be faithful children, children, his child, his protege, his understudy, as it were, Timothy, but also the ones he ministers to. There may be a family of God, that there may be a wonderful family of God, we and our children in generations and as many as God calls, so that we can express that God is the Father of sinners for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, in the midst of this exhorting of Timothy and this instructing of Timothy and of us, Paul reminds us that there will come a time when there will be these people called men, children of men, who are evil men, and who are described according to the description of the first verses of 2 Timothy 3 as evil indeed. Manifestly evil. In a multitude of ways are they evil. And Paul would write to warn of these perilous times, ESV as difficult times. That's acceptable, of course, a good translation. But they're perilous, so that the children of God can be children of God in the midst of children of men. And they can be good. And the young people can be good. And the single people, and the married people, and the older people, and the elders, and the pastor can be good in the midst of evil, God's people in the midst of the godless. And so at the occasion of this baptism of a child, I really want to remind you, Nathaniel and Cassandra, of what you should be teaching Coral May now and then in the future, and remind you that this Word of God is true, that the days are coming when it will be evil, and the days, I believe, are upon us. Perilous times, difficult to be sure. But God is faithful, and this is why He instructs us. It's not hopeless. We can be God's people by the grace of God, in light of the Word of God, in these evil days. You tell your daughter that. You tell my granddaughter that. God will tell us that and remind us and assure us as we're in the awesome work of bringing forth the children of Abraham, believers and their children. So let's consider children of God in perilous times. And first of all, that there's praise for them in perilous times. Secondly, that there's piety. They are to be pious. And finally, I want to consider three more P's: possibilities, probabilities, and promises. Perilous times, trumpeted by this wonderful Word of God. The times will come in the last days, the apostle writes, in the last days, just before the judgment day. And they're perilous indeed. The word can be translated difficult, grievous, troublesome. And indeed, they're grievous and troublesome and difficult and perilous. They're dangerous times in which we live as children of God. But these are evil men. And these evil men are described, as I would call, according to 19 uglies. Maybe you counted that, children. There's 19 ways these bad people are recommended for our attention and recommended for our avoiding. 19, perhaps you could combine it, be 18. So they're lovers of themselves. That's the first thing. Maybe that heads the whole list. People have tried to figure out what's the order of this list and why. How do you categorize things? We like to do that. Be that as it may, there's this list. There's this list of lovers of money, which Paul says elsewhere is the root of all evil, and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents. And well, here's a word. Let's describe them simply as full of self. And you go on to the list and you'll see that. They're full of self. And everything about them is for self. They're lovers of themselves and they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And in loving themselves, they love stuff and all the stuff that money can buy and hopefully that they can have, that the neighbor has, and they can be successful the more they have. And their motto is, he who dies with the most toys wins. So stuff and sin, of course, this is all described as a sinful people. It's wrong to do these things. These are evil men who are described more or less according to every single characteristic. If you're one, you're also the other. If you're a lover of yourself, you're going to love money. If you're a boaster, you're going to be proud. If you're proud, you're going to be a blasphemer and all the way down. And some of them even are those selfish people who love stuff, those people who love sin, those people. They nevertheless try to fake it. And so you have at the end of this description that they have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And I say, go figure. How can it be? There are all these things, If it indeed is the case that there are all these things, and even to a great degree, every one of them is every one of these bad things, how can they then try to pull the wool over somebody's eyes and say, after all, we're good and we're religious? They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power, that is, its reality, its veracity. They deny truth's Jesus and truth's word, the Bible. That's the problem. They're denying God, even though they're asserting themselves. You can't assert God and yourself, yourself and God. You can't be lovers of God and lovers of mammon, the things of the earth. Can't do that. Your allegiance cannot be divided. You cannot be sitting on the fence between being a radical Christian and disciple of Jesus and a halfway Christian, or maybe, as some people call it, a kind of salad bar Christian. You pick and choose what you want from Scripture and from this religion called Christianity. That's impossible. It's impossible. And it's inadvisable. Ill-advised are those who think to have everything both ways, their way and God's way, maybe. And when it comes down to it, really, you could summarize all of these sins as a denial of the authority of God. God has said, don't be lovers of yourselves. Of course, you love yourself. You're to love your neighbor as yourself, but don't be a worshiper of yourselves, and don't be stuck on the good gifts when the giver is neglected. God says, I say this, don't you do that. And the Bible teaches this. So basically, and this ties in with the whole chapter that Paul is writing to Timothy here and wants to be read, it all comes down to, what do you think of the Bible? What do you think of God, and what do you think of what God says at the very beginning? Remember the temptation of the devil. Yea, has God said? Has he said this, and has he said that? And meaning by inquiring about this, is that right of God? Is that true of God? Is that fair of God? And he's talking to Eve, is the devil. And Eve will talk to Adam with the same, really, the same question about the authority of God. And that's what times we live in here. People denying the authority of God, the Word of God, the Christ of God, the doctrines of grace, the doctrine of total depravity, the doctrine of totally God gets the glory, the doctrine of a cross, the doctrine of everything in the Bible. They're denying this, and this is the age we live in. And that's why it's so clear that these perilous times are upon us. Ask the old-timers of the folks of the congregation, children, and they'll tell you it's gone from bad to worse. Some of you lived in the 60s. I didn't. I lived in the 60s, but I wasn't in my formative years there. I was before teenage years. But that is when people said it all started to hit the fan, this denial of authority. And this rock and roll and love and sex and rock and roll and drugs and so on, and all the songs that were made about liberating people to love and to love and to love, but liberating people from the authoritarian structures, they said, of a bygone day, of church and of family and of the Bible and of religion. Then it became increasingly popular, and it is today. It hasn't turned around. People are still imagining there's no heaven and there's no hell and there's no God. Then was the turning point, many people see, of the 20th century, but we don't know. We don't know exactly when all of this started, and this is a process. Paul is speaking here of a progress of people waxing worse and worse in evil, he'll say later on in this chapter. And it's true, it's become bad. And the last days, you understand, were inaugurated when Jesus came and died and rose and ascended and poured out the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:17 tells us this is when it began, the last days, 2,000 years of last days. And we see how increasing has the godlessness become. What a society. What a church world. What a perilous time to live and to raise a child. Perilous indeed, very dangerous. You know it here, what the apostle says to Timothy, that it's in this time that people are always learning. They're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And it may be that he's speaking especially of church people. He goes on to say, it's just like when Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds and so on. Now, I take you to that setting. Jannes and Jambres are most likely two of the chief musicians who tried to imitate the miracles of Moses when Moses was being used of God to lead the people out of Egypt. The one point I want to make is that Jannes and Jambres were trying to keep the people of God in Egypt. And these people today, Paul says, are trying to keep, especially those who call themselves children of God, especially the baptized ones in Egypt. They don't want God to call out of Egypt God's people and to have a claim, to lay a claim upon them. They don't want them to go and to worship in the wilderness or worship in Dutton and worship in this church or anywhere. As Jannes and Jambres, as miraculous even as they were, so the people of great knowledge, but they never are able to settle on the rock, the truth. They come to us and they have a kind of power, and maybe even miraculous power, as the Bible says the devil will have and the Antichrist will have at the end of time. So they come with a kind of truth. They come with some persuasiveness. They come with some miraculous deeds and maybe even passing off for good deeds. And they want to keep you where you are by nature, and her and all of us where we are by nature, dead in sins, slaves to Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh, slaves to the devil, slaves to our passions. It's dangerous. But the amazing thing, I don't have time to go into all that I want to. My son said I don't have time. He told me beforehand. There's a people that's not this people. You know this, Paul's writing to Timothy, and to teach the congregation this, that in the last days, perilous times will come for men, all kinds of men will be this and that. But you're not. You just know this, and you're being told these things, and you're not. And from a child, Paul says to Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, and they're able to make you wise unto salvation, and you are God's child, and you are God's child. And the people that you minister to in Ephesus who receive the word of God with gladness and they believe, those are God's people too, and there's children of God there, and Paul's writing to preserve the children of God. And indeed, they are preserved. Paul is writing to a people of God. He's writing to a congregation. I'm preaching to a congregation of the people of God. Oh, not everyone necessarily is elect, is paid, his sins are paid for and so on among us. Not everyone is not resisting the word of God, but some of us may be resisting the word of God, not liking the style of a preacher, not liking this and that and the other thing, as an excuse to show you don't like God. But God saves a people anyway. And here we are. And it's for praise. It's amazing They know their God, this people, and they know that they've been called out of these things. In another epistle, Paul writes, this is the list of all the bad guys, and such were some of you. Don't get heady about it. And this people, they're so loved of God that the love of God courses through them. And every one of those 19 uglies can be turned on its head into a 19-fold description of a beautiful people of God. Those evil men are lovers of themselves. Well, aha! By grace, there's people who love God. And they love money, and they're lovers of money. And voila! There's people who love God and who use the money for the cause of the kingdom and who don't give a rip about the almighty dollar God. And you could go down the list. Maybe that would be a good evening meal conversation. They're boasters. What would we be? They're proud. What would we be? The opposite of that. Humble, right? They're blasphemers. They abuse sacred things, and they mock the name of God, as I heard yesterday. People mocking the name of God. And they're disobedient to parents. What are you, children? Are you disobedient to parents? And it doesn't matter if you're 18. 18, schmeighteen. You honor your parents. So on and on. That leads to this second point, piety. There's praise and there's piety by the grace of God. That is godliness, godliness. And the first thing that the apostle wants in this part of his epistle is that we know something. Note that first word, but know this. Know this. That in the last days, perilous times will come. Just know that. That's important. Not just for your information to log it upstairs, but to live by it, to know it. And this is so very important. You see, there's a lot of people who don't know that. They don't know this dismal view of history and of the future. Dismal? Yes, it's going to get worse and worse. Some people, they have a pipe dream. It's going to get better and better. Ought to be, right? The success of the gospel is that we all get better and better and society becomes more culturized and so on and more Christianized. But the Bible teaches, no, perilous times will come. It will be the worst of times. Not the best of times. The worst of times. And on in the Bible, you can read of that in Jesus' eschatological discourse in Matthew 24. He even says, when the Son of Man shall come, that's at the end of time, shall he find faith in the earth? Shall he find churches which preach and say, thus saith the Lord, and people who want to be told what is the way they should live? And who is right, God, and who is wrong, themselves? Know this. Know this. Be ready. But then, of course, that means here's your source. Here's how you know it. From the looks of things and from all the great government ordinances and so on, it seems as if things are getting better. Depends who you ask. And if you know the Bible, no. No, no. And the Bible, you see, and dear Coral must see, the Bible is her book, and you know that, and you teach her in this book. This is the end of this chapter, after all. The perilous times, it seems to be, it can be so terrible and perilous, and we're never going to resist Janus and Jammers and Antichrist and the latest slick advertising, smart federal visionist. But you have the Bible. You have the Bible, the Word of God. the infallible Word of God, inspired, all Scripture inspired by Word of by God, breathed out by God, His Word. Holy men of old were moved along, and they spoke what God would have them say, 2 Peter 1 reminds us. And this is for everything. First of all, doctrine. And that's why the Apostle reminds us that we should endure sound doctrine, because the time will come, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, when men will not endure sound doctrine. And seminaries will not teach that you ought to bring sound doctrine in the pulpit. And evangelist committees will say, don't dare touch predestination, especially that other one, that is, that other decree, that horrible decree, reprobation. Don't touch those things, because you'll scare the people away. And the time will come when people will heap up to themselves teachers, and they'll turn away ears from the truth. What do you want in this pulpit, beloved? What do you elders want? What do you pray for? What are you thankful for in Reverend Wagenmaker? He stands for the Word of God, the Reformed faith. The sum and substance of the gospel, God saves sinners. That's what the Reformed faith is. It's not complex. And you don't save, God saves. And yet we're used of God. And teaching the Bible is used of God. And so we're called to know something of the last times that they're dismal, but in the Bible says that God is God. In the midst of the darkness and the encroaching darkness and the peril that the church is in, it's like she's at the edge of a cliff. There is God above all things. After all, these last times are His times. These last days are His days. And He is sovereign over that. And they get worse, and He doesn't even get better. Did you know that? He's always God. They change. He is solid as a rock. He's God. So in the Bible, you find God, or you don't have a Bible, really. And you find Jesus. And you find the forgiveness of sins through His blood, and you find the call to believe in Him, and you issue the call, and you yourselves as parents, grandparents, all of us in the congregation, would set a good example, because the Bible tells us that in word and in deed, we must be Christians. Real, the opposite of having a form of godliness. Powerful. Powerful in difficulties, believing in difficulties, being reconciled as husband and wife in front of the children, when the world would say, just hang it up. We believe the cross. Our color is red. Red peace activists. Red. Red, the blood. So we know something of eschatology and of God and of the Scriptures, so precious. And then we do something amazing. The Apostle Paul tells us what to do. This may sound terrible, terribly negative. After all, those people are listed here in their 19 uglies. The apostle says right at the end of chapter, verse 5, and from such people turn away. From such people turn away. Now there's wisdom there, isn't there? From such people turn away. Have nothing to do with them. Oh yes, we want to reach out to them. But here they are. They're coming with their loves. They're coming with their iPhones and their games, and they're coming and they want to come into our house and into our young people's computers, and they want to show their flesh, and they want to show what makes them tick and what is fun and what is exciting and what is exhilarating and what is good, true, and beautiful. And we say, God tells us what's good, true, and beautiful, and we have the means of grace, and we're not going to destroy our lives 6 days a week and think that God will repair us as we've entertained ourselves by the modern media, by now sitting under the means of grace and falling asleep. Perilous times. Do something about it. Run, if you have to. Walk fast, if you need to. Turn the eyes, men. As Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes that I should not even look at a woman. You do that? Perilous. You see, you don't want to mess with the doctrines of grace. God says you're saved by grace, you're kept by grace, you're being saved by grace, you shall be taken home by grace. And you would use that as an excuse to live the way you want. Peril means peril. Danger means danger. Snakes bite. They hurt. They hurt the children. Flee these things. Now, it doesn't mean you be a monk, but it means this big word. Have we lost this word? Live antithetically. You see, there's here an evil, and there's here and good. And there's no mixing of the two. Remember the days of Noah? What happened? What caused the flood? What caused God to look down and say, enough of this? The sons of God married the sons. They saw the daughters of men that they were good, and they married them. There was an intermingling. There was an attempt to bridge what's called the antithesis, which is the enmity that God puts between us and the world, the spiritual separation, the warfare that He Himself makes in the very first promise when He came to our fathers and He said, I'm going to put a wall up. Enmity I establish between you, snake, and the woman, and your children and mine. That's what from such turn away means. And what Paul means in 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15, have no fellowship with the works of darkness. What fellowship have light with darkness, Christ and Belial, and so on. That means don't date unbelievers, women and men. Don't do that. From such turn away. If they are seeking to court you, to win you, to entice you. You date to mate, not to convert, as if that were possible in your compromised situation. Witnessing is sometimes from a distance. We need to remember that. We are, after all, the city on a hill. And the church must never come down and be like the world, worldly, in the attempts to gain the world. No, you're on the hill. Which doesn't mean we don't love and that we don't really stoop in condescending humility to reach the neighbor and so on. But we maintain our integrity and we don't compromise the truth. So, Nathaniel, Cassandra, with regard to all your entertainment, whatever it is, if you have time, and anything else you're at liberty to do, be careful. But some of these things that we engage in, and they're not wrong in themselves, but what's behind it, what's behind our motives? Well, that leads to a final point, the possibility, first of all, possible we could fall, possible we could fall and be those who are exposed to peril. Possible that our children can fall. We raise them up in the fear of God. We have the promise that God will lead them, but they fall, and we need to pick them up, and we pray that God would pick them up. But at this time, we need to remember one thing, of which I'll speak in a little bit. Because then there's the probability that we will be persecuted. Because when you're standing and you're not standing an inch for any kind of compromise, you're standing up. Are we doing that? People will not like that. They will hate that. That's why they are perilous. They hate that. And maybe by subtlety, maybe by hook or crook, maybe by poison, maybe by outward words and slander and keeping you from job advancements and so on, they will attack you and mock you and so on. But Paul says, all who will live godly, who desire to live godly, will suffer persecution. And he's not kidding. But I wonder sometimes if we are kidding about Christianity. We don't want to teach our children what it is to be a Christian. And after all, it's just a joke. And we say the cross is everything, but we're not willing to bear a cross. To come and follow Jesus is to leave the world. To leave your pet things, your likes, your desires, everything. And to give glory to the God of your salvation. And the Bible is that source of information, the Holy Spirit within, the source of life. It's probable that you'll fall into persecution. So possible you'll fall and even fall a long time. Some of the young people of the church, the older people of the church, they fall away. They buy into these nice things, these 19 uglies, as if that were beautiful. What a free life I can live on my own. But there's something that holds us, the promise of God and the grace of God. And in the end of the day, your son and daughter of God and of yours truly, you teach them grace, you teach choral grace. God saves us by grace. Live gracefully. Congregation, live gracefully. Live full of the Spirit, who is the Spirit of joy and righteousness and peace. Give glory to God. Be positive in your outlook of life, even though, yes, it's going to be dark, but you see what's happening. As the world is getting worse and worse, the kingdom of God is coming. And that's not just possible, it's not probable, it's a promise. The kingdom of God is coming. The church is advancing, and the people of God are fleeing more and more to Jesus because we know this world is not our home. It's not. And you teach that in your home, that we're going home. And beloved, can't wait to see the day and to see us all here home finally. No more sin and grief and wiles of the devil and perils. Just the bliss of eternal fellowship with God. Praise God. Amen. We pray, Lord, that you would bless and keep us and give us to live in the perilous times, not shaking, but bold and confident in your promises. Give the couple that has submitted their child for baptism that boldness and confidence and peace. Bless this congregation. We've witnessed what you work. What is signified and sealed in the sacred sacrament is what you promise to do among all your people. And so we pray, Lord, bless us, and may we go away with joy and gladness and resolution to be your people in this world. No matter what comes, knowing you are the God who's coming into it and coming to take us home. Hear our prayers and pardon our sins of preaching and hearing. In Jesus' name, amen.